You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
I want to begin today with an icebreaker between us. Let me share with you an embarrassing story about how I met Carl Urban. If you don't know who Carl Urban is, he's a Hollywood actor. And he was in all the Star Trek movies, Thor Ragnarok. He was in a lot of different action films and action TV shows. But my favorite role by him was in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. He was Amor, the leader of the Riders of Rohan, the son of Aemond, who was the chief martial king to Theoden. And King Theoden, of course, was the 19th king of the land of Rohan. Sorry, that's just my nerdiness bleeding out of me. Sorry. So I met him one evening while I was waiting for the elevator in my condo parking lot. And I could tell he was coming from a long day of filming because he still had his full makeup on and clothes on from his latest TV show. And he had this facial expression like, "Man, I'm tired, please don't talk to me." Well, I ignored that. And I yelled out of excitement down the hall as he was coming down. It's like, "Oh my goodness, are you Carl Urban? I'm a huge fan." And he managed to keep his face straight and keep his cool. You know, there's this 220-pound guy yelling at him down the hall and acting like a little kid. In his low, slow-paced voice, he said, "Yeah, how's it going?" And I immediately stuck my hand out to him and said, "Can I get a handshake?" And he was very nice about it. He kept calm, he kept cool, and his arms were full of Amazon boxes. So he shuffled his boxes around, and he shook my hand. He was very nice about it. And just then, the elevator came. And we happened to be heading up to pretty high floors together. So we had a good 30 seconds alone together. And being the complete weirdo that I am, I did not stop talking for the entire elevator ride with him. I just began to list all the movies and TV shows that I've seen him in. I just didn't know what to say. So I just started listing off all these shows. And mind you, this was way before the pandemic. But I noticed he kept trying to socially distance from me as he kept backing up into the corner of the elevator. And at the end of this whole ordeal, I just sealed the deal with my weirdness. And I couldn't keep my cool and stuck my hand out again and said, "I don't have my phone. I wish I could take a picture, but could I shake your hand again?" I'll never forget his facial expression. He shuffled his boxes again. Instead of sticking his hand out, he stuck out his fist and he said in his low voice, with a bit of reluctance, "How about a fist bump?" And that's not even the worst part. For another 4 months, I actually saw him multiple times because he actually parked right in front of me in the parking lot. But every time our eyes would meet, he would suddenly speed up and get into his car and drive off. Or he'll run to the elevator so I couldn't catch up with him. Needless to say, that's kind of who I am. I wish this happened only once in my life, but this happened way too many times. So I want to ask you a question. How would you have reacted and acted if you shared an elevator for 30 seconds with someone that is famous, someone that you admire, or have some sort of worldly status? Think about an actor or an actress from your favorite film, a favorite musician, or even a famous historical person. They may have a special talent, a status in society, materialistic wealth, to make them a powerful person with influence within the society. So whatever that trait is, they probably have built their entire identity and life around that trait. And they probably use it as a source of their power to become powerful. And I'm gonna be honest with you, because I love watching TV shows and I love watching movies, my innate knee-jerk reaction in me two famous people is that I naturally create this power dynamic between me and that person. And I can't help but to feel a little bit inferior whenever I encounter famous people that I've seen on TV. And I would venture to guess that you would feel something similar to me when you meet someone famous, when you meet someone powerful within society. But it's nothing to be shameful of, in my opinion, because this is actually a human phenomenon that we see in our modern day society. This power dynamic between people is very visible in our day-to-day interaction with one another. We naturally ascribe power to people who have more education, more skills, more experiences, or something we've seen probably more lately in the last few months, people who are more articulate in their speaking through mediums like YouTube or Facebook and whatnot. We see it all the time in how we choose what we watch, who we listen to, who our doctors are, who our car mechanics are, and even maybe tutors or babysitters for our children. So this is why this little intro, this is why it's so important for us as a church to ask this question, which will be the main question that we're going to tackle today from our passage. How are Christians called to define and build power according to the Bible? How are Christians, people who claim that they follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, called to define and build power according to the Bible? This question is exactly what Apostle Paul is wrestling with in the letter of Corinthians. Now, fortunately, as downtown Torontonians, we don't have to try very hard to relate to the first century Corinth church. We actually live in a very similar setting to the city of Corinth. As the city of Corinth attracted businesses, cultures, religions, and ideologies from all over the world, just like Toronto, and they just mix it into a ginormous mosaic, into a pot, and you can just pick and choose who you want to be out of that picture. And this letter that Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church was written specifically so that Paul could defend the Christian faith that he taught from non-Christian influence around the city of Corinth, as well as defend the church against the super conservative Jewish converts trying to discredit Paul's teaching of the gospel. So today's passage explains how Paul defines and builds his power according to what the gospel of Jesus says in order to stand boldly against these oppositions. If you want to keep your Bibles open, I'm going to jump around a little bit. So if you read a little bit before chapter 12 in chapter 11, verse 22 to 33, you can read it on your own time later. Paul begins his argument on why he is a powerful person in the standards of the world. And after he does that, he established this idea that he's a powerful person in society by these arguments. He moves on into chapter 12, verse 1 to 4, and he flexes really his powers that goes even beyond worldly status by describing his spiritual experiences, the supernatural experience that he had, where he was literally taken up to the third heaven into paradise, which was a Greek term often used to describe the realm in which God himself lived. And he says that he received a direct and personal revelation from God in verse 1 to 4. So could you imagine up to this point in this letter, you know, Paul's getting ready to finish his letter, and he's describing his statuses according to the world standard, his powerful status, and he's describing his supernatural spiritual experiences. And the Corinthian congregation receiving and listening to this letter for the first time, and his supporters, his followers in the church is probably just getting fired up thinking about, as they're listening up to verse 4, they're like imagining Paul is just puffing up his chest, standing up straight, making these arguments, and just kind of showing his status and kind of walking around with a bald shoulder. So follow with me now. Let's dive into starting from verse 5, where he starts to begin to end his argument. Paul begins with this statement after all this flexing of his superiority of his accusers. He begins saying, "On behalf of this man, I will boast." So by this time, by the first half of verse 5, Paul's followers are probably on the edge of their seat. They're thinking, "All right, here we go. Here's Paul's punchline. It's coming. This is the end. This is going to end all the controversies around him. This is going to end all the arguments, all the accusations against his reputation, against the Christian faith. He's wrapping up. This is his punchline." But Paul nearly gives everyone in the church, especially his followers, a heart attack as he finishes that sentence. In the rest of verse 5, he says, "But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses." And I'll tell you right now, I'm imagining this, that room, that time when they first heard this letter, that room would have been silent. That congregation, everyone in that congregation would have been blown away. And if you aren't blown away by the end of verse 5, it's totally understandable, because I don't think the English translation did the justice here to capture what Paul meant in essence in the Greek. Apostle Paul is a literal genius. And he's most likely used the word weakness. The Greek translation, the Greek word he used for weakness was asthenia. He probably used that word on purpose to describe his weakness. You see, asthenia is the Greek word used throughout the New Testament to describe those who were sick with fever, those who were suffering with incurable diseases like leprosy. They were literally cast out of the city. It described those who were dragged and carried by family and friends to Jesus' feet for out of desperation for healing. That's the word that Paul uses here, saying, "I'm going to boast on that as my source of power." He explains himself further in verse 6. Follow with me. "Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees me or hears from me." Paul is telling his listener that he had every right to puff up his chest, walk around with broad shoulders when he talked about worldly statuses. But instead, Paul suddenly flips the argument on its head in order to show people clearly and honestly his true nature. And this was his true nature. He was saying, "I'm a sick man, desperately, desperately needing a healer. I'm a sick man, desperately needing a healer." So the English translation, we often use this word weakness like something of a characteristic trait that we could twist in a job interview and say, "Oh, you know, my weakness is I'm way too hardworking. You know, or I'm way too compassionate. You know, I'm way too cooperative with my coworkers." You know, we don't get the same essence of the feeling weakness here. Not at all, because in verse 7-8, he further explains, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." So this weakness to Paul, asthenia, was actually something that was so serious, so painful, that he would even credit that pain to Satan. It was a supernatural pain. This weakness was so painful that it led him to pray 3 whole times, which probably wasn't literally 3 times, but he was alluding to the Hebrew understanding of the number three, which means completion. And also purposely probably used the number three to reflect how Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane accepted the Father's will to drink the cup of divine wrath to eternal sin on the cross through praying three times. He was probably making a reflection on that. So what Paul is actually saying in verse 8 is that he prayed that this weakness would leave him over and over and over and over again until he received a completely satisfactory answer from God. That's how much he earnestly, how many times he earnestly prayed to God. So something must have happened that, you know, maybe he, actually we know that he received this completely satisfactory answer from God, you know, that he could actually accept this pain, this weakness. And we actually get to see what that answer was in verse 9. You know, if you want to turn to verse 9, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect. My power is made perfect in weakness.'" God is saying to Paul, "Paul, it is okay to be weak. It is okay that you have this illness in the flesh. It is okay that you're not perfect according to the world standard. My grace is sufficient for you, even for anything this world would consider weak and imperfect. My grace is sufficient for you, for your past, present, and future sins that make you feel guilty. My grace is sufficient for you, for even when Satan would attack supernaturally, I will use my sovereignty to turn it into something good." And so Apostle Paul confidently makes this resolution in response to God's answer to his prayer. In the rest of verse 9, the second half of 9, it says, "Therefore," and that word "therefore" literally meaning "for that very reason." So he had carefully thought through and has come to this logical conclusion. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." While other people out there become conceited and prideful, building their powers on temporary things that can be literally gone in a flick of the switch, like a job title, socioeconomic status, numbers in a bank account, and so on, Paul declares, "I will gladly boast of my weaknesses in order to witness the power of Christ in my life. Anything I have achieved or succeeded in ministry, it was not from me. It was not from my own hands. Because look at this giant thorn in my flesh. In no way am I perfect. In no way am I some sort of a divine God. No, the truth is that I am just as human as you are, because I am desperately in need of a healer. I am just as much of a sinner as you are, and actually, if anything, I'm the chief of sinners. And I am desperately, desperately in need of a savior." Could you imagine Paul? He's probably thinking, all those Christians that I've murdered, that I've ordered people to kill, it's just haunting him in the back of his mind, the faces and the screams. Without a savior, this guilt is haunting me. Never mind my physical illness, but my mind is tormenting me. So anything good in my life, you can see, it was not from my hands. This churches that I planted, this ministry I've blown up all over the world, it was from the power of Christ that rests upon me. And especially for some of us, the confusion, the fear, and the uncertainty of this pandemic may have exposed weaknesses in our lives. When we sat in our quiet rooms by ourselves, when the darkness faced us, when sins from past, present, and constantly throughout into the future haunt us, it has definitely exposed weaknesses. And it has definitely done for me as well. But this season may very well be an opportunity for us to preach the gospel to ourselves and be able to echo Paul's conclusion in verse 10 when he says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I'm actually deeply happy. I'm at complete peace with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." So for all of us, whether you know this is your first day at church or you've been in church for 30 years, the gospel of Jesus isn't calling us to some religious system that we come and improve and modify our superficial behaviors by following a set of complicated instructions. That's not the gospel at all. The gospel of Jesus is an invitation for you and I to come with our weaknesses and then come and see for yourself those weaknesses that's in you, that's on you, is the very reason Jesus died on the cross. Jesus did that for you to experience grace in your life. So do not, I want to encourage us, do not hide your weaknesses under your worldly strengths. Do not hide your weaknesses under the rug. Instead, bring it forward to Jesus. Confess, believe, and see how the Holy Spirit unfolds His power over your weaknesses. And let me comfort you. There is no weakness too great for Him to handle and bear. And He will give you a brand new identity to be more like Him in every way, through everyday sanctification. And you will become that one day when you see face to face with Jesus, you will become the rightful heir to a heavenly treasure of an eternal kingdom. So when we come across passages like today in our devotion time, when you're with your family, your friends reading the Bible, we have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal and help ask ourselves the difficult questions, sanctifying questions. So take time to reevaluate, how have I been defining power in my life, especially during this pandemic? What has been my source of power? What has been my source of comfort? What has been my source of just something to rely on? Have I been boasting of my worldly powers in order to hide my weaknesses? Now, Pastor Darrell, how are we on time? Okay. This wasn't in my manuscript, but I would love to share. I have an open book policy. Anyone asks about anything, I answer. And I wasn't going to share this, but even something like pornography. Now, God radically saved me from a life of addiction to pornography. It was difficult. It was difficult for me to confess. It was difficult for my mentors to travel with me. It was difficult for my wife to handle. But I was so sick of hiding my weaknesses under this notion that, oh, if I feel really bad and if I overly express my repentance, then, you know, I'm really good at repenting. I'm really good at being a loud repenter. You know, but that, even that was my way to hide my weaknesses under my strength. And it took time of vulnerability, weakness, and intentionally traveling with brothers and mentors and my wife to radically seek healing in the Lord Jesus. So that's just a personal experience as well. So as I wrap up, let me share one more story. So last few years of my life, because of various reasons, I was going through a very tough time, a rough time in ministry. But one of the handful of moments that spruced new hope in my heart as a Christian, and not just as a pastor, as a Christian, was when I heard one of Pastor Daryl's sermons online through the Gospel Coalition website. So I must have listened to that same recording about 50 times before I said to myself, I should probably contact Pastor Daryl. He lives down the street. See if you have time to meet up with me. And when I met with Pastor Daryl, I was totally expecting myself to go through another Carl Urban moment just because of my knee-jerk reaction to worldly status. Now, to me, Pastor Daryl was this published author, the founder of Gospel for Life Ministry, and a longtime minister of the gospel. So I immediately put myself in this inferior position when I met Pastor Daryl. I really thought he was going to give me a list of memorable highlights in ministry or give me a lecture about how to do ministry in downtown. But for the entire hour we met, Pastor Daryl just kept asking me to share my testimony, how I came to know Christ, how I was doing personally, how my family was doing, and where and how I see God moving and leading me in my life. And finally, at the end of that time together, he quickly, very shortly, just shared with me his own prayer request for him and his family and for Liberty Grace. And I realized that's what the gospel-centered life does. That's what a gospel-centered relationship does. It naturally dissolves these power dynamics between people. It dissolves power dynamics based on worldly statuses, worldly powers. And naturally, it builds a desire for us to help one another bring our weakness forward to Jesus in order to see how grace will fill and perfect through the power of Christ. And so I understand as a church community, Liberty Grace is going through a tough season as you look for another permanent place to call home again. But and I dare to say, according to today's passage, what a blessing. What a blessing it is for Liberty Grace. You have this opportunity to have your entire foundation shaken and for the entire community to be pushed to radically trust in the gospel of Jesus as your sole foundation. Rarely a church will go through that once, but twice. What a blessing. And this, I'm telling you right now, 14, 15 years I lived in Toronto downtown. This is especially needed in our city, where the entire city just seems to be a requirement for people to have this facade that they have everything put together. You know, they need to highlight it on social media. Look at my perfect life. Look at my great job. Look at my perfect looks, my fashion. Even this food on my plate, it's so perfect. Everything's so perfect. My kids, my family, my health. The list just goes on. But what you have as a community is a blessing to be a friend to a neighbor and say, hi, nice to meet you. I'm not perfect. In fact, I have all these weaknesses. But come and see. I invite you, come and see why my weaknesses actually makes me joyful. Why my weaknesses actually make me powerful. You as a community have the blessing to be a friend to an entire neighborhood and say, hi, nice to meet you. We're not perfect. In fact, we have all these weaknesses. But come and see. I invite you, come and see why my weaknesses, why our weaknesses we get to see something more powerful. And we have this one thing that we rely on, the gospel of Jesus, which even through all of life circumstances, uncertainties, illnesses, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities, and even pandemics, we just added that to our list this year. It helps us not to worry. In fact, those things actually makes us more powerful as a community because we get to witness the power of Christ that gives us grace and fills our lives with hope, joy, peace, love through all circumstance, right now and into eternity. So brothers and sisters of Liberty Grace, remember, 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 when we are weak, then we are strong in the power of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for invitation by your word, by your living word, to expose our hearts, expose our weaknesses that some of us may have been avoiding, some of us may have been hiding, some of us may have been shameful. But Lord, you promise us that when we come with our weakness, you say in your own words, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Holy Spirit, help unfold any facade that we have. Help, especially I would pray for my brothers and sisters at Liberty Grace as they go through this season, that they fully rely on your power and nothing else. So all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.